Morning, Glen Eden.
Morning.
Hey, we are very privileged to have some special guests with us this morning as we look at mental well-being for the next couple of weeks. We've got a testimony, I think, coming up. Is Camilla here? Is Camilla here this morning? Camilla Widgery, has she arrived? No? No? Okay, we may have to waylay that then. We'll get down to business a lot faster than we thought we were. Hey, but before we do that, I actually wanted to respond to the coronavirus thing that's going around. I don't know, how many of you saw the news last night and just thought, my goodness, what's going on? You know, we're actually losing the plot, aren't we? The place has gone wild. I heard one supermarket had a queue that was 1 kilometre long. What's going on in our world? I mean, without hope, what hope do we have? And I wanted to respond this way, and I made a few notes, I might refer to them, we'll see how we go, but I wanted to respond this way in that, you know, a crisis like this in our world, this isn't the first one that's ever been. There have been other times when a crisis has hit the world at a global way. If you go back to AD 251, time when Rome was in rule. And it was a time when disease hit Rome in a very, very significant way. And they fled the cities. And it was those who had faith in Jesus Christ, who trusted in him, who stayed behind in the cities, who looked after the sick and the elderly and the lame. And because of that, Christianity took a significant hold in this world. Back in 1793, yellow fever swept Philadelphia. None of us would remember that. But yellow fever hit Philadelphia, and they fled the city in their droves. But it was one church, a black church, that stayed behind to look after the sick, to deal with the dead bodies that were rotting in homes. And because of that, they had a significant impact in the lives of many. Those are just a couple of examples of what happens when Christians actually stand on their faith in times of crisis. And I think this is my response, and you can agree with me or not agree with me. That doesn't really matter, but you know, you can argue with me afterwards. But we've got to remember that our hope is not in what we save. It's not in our physical health. It's not in the markets that we rely on. It's not in our current health status or what it provides. It's not our source of identity. Our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. I love this. Psalm 27 reminds us, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. This is critical to hold on to when fear begins to grip a world and they begin to lose hope. Our God is not surprised by what's going on in the world at this time. And at the same time, he's not disinterested in our fears either. But he is our rock. He is our light. And he is our salvation. Those in our neighborhoods, our communities, our workplaces, our schools are lost. They need Jesus. We are the torchbearers of hope. The gospel calls us to live a sacrificial life in times like this. When fear can threaten to flood our hearts and tempts us to isolate and hoard things, as we've seen the last couple of days, Scripture anchors our hope in a God who is greater than the pain we endure in this life. And as I said, history will reveal there will be more times of crisis in our lifetimes. But let's not forget who we are. We are the sons and the daughters of the living God. And let's remember this, that the day is coming when all creation will be set free. From bondage to disease, from disaster and death, and we will inherit the freedom of the glory that the children of God deserve. Until then, Paul says this, even we who have the Spirit, we groan with all creation, sharing in the corruption, the futility and disease and disasters and death, as we await with groaning for the redemption of our bodies, which happens when Christ returns. Amen. So, whānau, plant your hope in Christ at a time like this. Be sensible. Take precautions. Wash your hands. Do all of that stuff. If you want to sneeze or cough, go to your there. Don't throw it over people. But don't panic. Don't panic. Arrest your fear in God. Let me pray. Father, we are reminded again of the panic that hit this nation in the last couple of days because of one isolated event. Father, what would happen if there were more? I can't imagine how crazy this place would get. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up people of faith in our nation right now, that you would shake us from our slumber, that we would walk with our faith in you like we never have before. Holy Spirit, guide us into situations and places where we can bring hope into people's lives. Help us to be peacemakers in the midst of chaos. Help us to bring hope in the midst of hopelessness. Help us to bring healing in the midst of sickness. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Cool. I hope that helps. If you disagree with me, catch me after. It'll be great. We'll have a good time. Okay, hey, I want to invite our guests up this morning. We've got from our counseling centre here at Vision West, and if you're not aware, if you're a visitor here and you're not aware of... She got the wrong week. Okay, cool, but we might start with the team first. Yeah, okay, so... just so you know, Vision West is the trust of this church. It started 30 years ago. Lisa Woolley, sitting down here, is the CEO of our trust. Our trust is a significant piece of mission equipment sitting on this campus and is now right through the country. And we have counseling. We have patakakai, a food bank. We have housing. We have a budgeting center. We have a training center for adult re-education, but also for teenagers who are the schools don't want anymore. And we've just landed a new significant contract with the government for 140 new young people that come through our training centre. We do home care. We've got a kindy. We've got a finance centre to make it all work and an HR centre to make it all work because we have at the moment 1,550 staff in our trust. It's a significant trust. And we have our counselling centre. And Leanne Frost is the head of the counselling centre, and it's so wonderful to have you with us this morning, Leanne. And Gary is a counsellor there also. And is it just you two this morning? Unless Camilla gets here. Rock on up. Let's give him a big hand. Cool. Welcome, team. I'm going to give you a mic. Where'd all the mics go? Oh, here's one. Here, Leanne, you have that one. And we've got the handheld there. Cool. All right, there you go, Gary. All right. Well, hey, so good to have you guys with us this morning. And I thought it would be a good idea when we're looking at mental well-being not to have me do this. You only need to ask my family, and they'd say, no, that's not a good idea, Dad. No, I think, sometimes I do wonder about myself, but hey, It's good to be here, and it's good to have Leanne and Gary with us, and Camilla on the way, hopefully. So, and when she gets here, Camilla's going to share a bit of her story, her journey with this whole mental wellness aspect of it. Next week, we do have we've got a testimony also from Ela is going to do a testimony next week around this issue and topic as well. Just so you know, we will have an opportunity for prayer at the end of the service today. And we've got a prayer team who I've spoken with, and so there'll be nothing too crazy going on. But it will be a safe place for you to come and to receive prayer. Also, there are a bunch of resources that Leanne has given us sitting out on the welcome desk just out in the foyer that you're welcome to grab. They may refer to these as we go through the four questions we've got today. But you're welcome to help yourself to those, and we'll have more resources there next week as well. So that includes things like numbers to helplines and stuff like that. But as we get going, I just want you to know and understand this, that in this church, you can come in any way you want to come. You can come in any way you want to come. Don't come here and wear a mask. Come here and be yourself. We are all broken people. We're just at different stages of brokenness, but we're all broken. But we have Christ who gives us hope. And so I want you to know, and I want you to feel safe in this place this morning. If you like Get Smart, the comedy, one of my favorite comedies used to be on TV, the cone of silence coming down over the room. Probably can't do that with a crowd this big. But I just want you to know that you can feel safe in this place. And there will be someone that you can talk to. All right, but be careful maybe who you want to talk to. But, you know, Leanne and Gary are here. Maybe they'll hang on for 15 minutes or so if you wanted to have a chat to them after the service as well. All right? Cool. Well, welcome. Shall we kick straight into it? So, or do you want to introduce yourselves a little bit, like, you know?
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. Well, Leanne's doing well. I guess the first thing that I just want to say is, as a representative of the counselling team, we just want to put out there that this is a generic conversation. So the conversation that we have this morning about mental health, this is not specific mental health advice pertinent to you individually. So anything that you hear this morning, this is the disclaimer, I guess, on behalf of mental health professionals. Anything you hear this morning, this is just a general topic, you know, a general conversation. If you come away from this conversation and you're concerned, then please do come and see one of us. We've left some business cards. What we're saying this morning is not a prescription. This is not advice. We don't want you to leave here and think they said, therefore I need to. So this is just a really general conversation for all of us. And if there's anything that you're concerned about, we do want you to have a conversation with a counsellor individually about your specific situation, because there's no way that the information that we give you this morning can be specific to any particular situation, and we don't want anybody leaving here thinking that we've talked specifically to you and your situation. So I just want to make that clear. So the resources and things that we've left, they're really generic for everybody. So do come and have a talk about your specific situation with a counsellor if you need to. So I am Leanne. I do get the very real privilege of leading the team next door. I've been in the counselling field and more recently psychology for 16 years. And the thing I want to say about mental health is that we all have it. So mental health is not something that just belongs to a particular group of our community. Every single one of us, if we have a brain, has mental health. So this is a conversation that not one of us needs to disconnect from at this moment and think this doesn't involve me, because it does. We all have it if we live in a human body.
Cool. Ah, kia ora, malolele, ulavanaka, g'day. Gary's my name. My beautiful wife Bev is with us this morning too. I've been in pastoral ministry 25 years or so, currently chaplain at Middlemore, and called into perhaps more specific work as part-time counsellor here with Vision West. So I guess I focus on couples, relationship stuff, and just some general individual work with people. I just love the opportunities I have to minister through counselling. my work at the hospital, stuff like that. So so I do a little bit of everything these days. So yeah, cool. So it's good to be here, good to share. Okay, bless you.
Excellent. Well, why don't we launch straight into it, because what I'm really curious about is how you define this whole thing, mental well-being. Can you define that for us? Have a crack.
Yeah, look, I think of mental health, I think it's tied in with how we see ourselves, a big part of that. The gap between how we perceive that we should be living and how we are living. The wholeness is kind of like when the state of our being, how we are actually living, doesn't match up with the truth of who we are. In the sense of our identity, you know, where we can have a peace about who we are and a security in knowing what we're good at, what our gifts are, who God has created us to be. When there's a gap between the truth of that and how we experience life, you know, it could be we're not living according to our values. You know, and so there's all this expectation about how life should be, and people say, oh, you should be living like this and all this, and we kind of go, but I don't want to live like that. And we get this tension between who we are and what people say we should be, and that the bigger the gap, the less healthy we can be. Now, I think there's always going to be a gap between what we aspire to and who we are, between that. But if we're able to work at bringing those things together, I think our well-being increases. So that's just part of it. Let me just put a disclaimer on there. You know, that's a view that I have when okay. working with people.
Can I, like, this wasn't a question here, but can I throw this in? Like, hello, Camilla. Here comes the bride. Down the aisle she comes. Give her a big hand, team! Hey, Camilla.
Sorry. I was just introducing a Women's Day at our church, and then I saw the text and I was like, oh my goodness, I've completely got it wrong. So, big apologies.
Nice to have you with us. Hey, how you define mental well-being, and Gary, if I've got this right, you're saying what we perceive ourselves to be, but how we actually live. Sometimes, if there's a gap, the smaller that gap, the better we are. Or
you could say it like that. Yes, yeah. I think the more we get in tune with who we are and our place in the world and in community, as opposed to living with expectations.
So if I wake up in the morning and look at myself in the mirror and go, gosh, you know, Gaz, you're a pretty sharp-looking guy, you know? And then halfway through the day, I don't think that at all. Is that the gap we're kind of talking about? So I'm kind of maybe trying to live in one way, but I'm actually what I'm holding in my heart is different, and there's a gap in that. Is that the...
What do you think, Gary?
I need a resource from the back.
I think...
Save me, Leanne.
Well, I think in terms... Mental health is a continuum, you know, so on any given day, any one of us can be feeling low. On any given day, there's going to be circumstances, there's going to be moments in a day when our mood is going to dip, or there's going to be something happens where we're going to be feeling distressed about something, we're going to be feeling down about something. You know, we can't be happy all the time. We can't be satisfied with where we are all the time. At any given moment or any given time in life, there's going to be things that are distressing to us. That's part of the human condition. We don't get to come and have life on earth. Jesus said, in this life you will have troubles. So we don't get to have smooth sailing all the time.
So it's normal.
Well, normal's just a setting on your clothes dryer. So there's no such thing as normal, right? But there's what's working and what isn't. But what happens is at the other end of the continuum, when those moods are there all the time, when I look at myself in the mirror or when I experience something and I'm not satisfied, that distress is ongoing, that distress isn't changing. So the me that I look at in the mirror is a me that I'm not satisfied with continually. And the words that I might put it into are words of withdrawal and engagement. I think life is to be engaged in. Relationships are to be engaged in. Experiences are to be engaged in. Our job is to be engaged in. Our experiences are there to be engaged in. And what happens, I think, is that we find ourselves withdrawing. Withdrawing from thoughts, withdrawing from experience, withdrawing from relationship. And if we, on an ongoing experience, find ourselves withdrawing, that's a time when we might want to think about, am I experiencing the emotional mental health that is useful to me? Not that's normal, but that's useful. Is this giving me the useful experience of my life that I want to be having?
What would you add to that?
So we're talking about well-being.
Defining the idea of mental well-being.
Yeah.
Now, I know you were bringing your testimony today. You can chuck bits and pieces of that in there if you want to.
I think that well-being is, I think the spectrum thing is a very, very valuable thing to think about and to understand that we all have mental health. That might have already been said, but for me, I think that is the most important thing for people to grasp and understand, that it's not the person that has depression that has mental health, but we all do, and the importance of thinking about our mental health as part of our lives, not just our fitness or our physical health, but where our mental health is as well.
Cool. Mm. Awesome. I want to move to the second question, and Camilla, I might get you to dial into this a little bit with your testimony.
Yep.
So we'll have to break it up a little bit.
Speedy testimony.
Right. Yeah. What are the things you can do to look after or support your mental health on a day-to-day basis? Now, could you start that one? Because I know you've had a little bit of a journey.
Yes, sure.
Yeah, do you want to?
Yeah. So one of the things that we can do is to be really aware of and thinking of what's going on for us. Like, what are we feeling, and what is that feeling about? And if I'm feeling low, or if I'm feeling sad, or if I'm actually really struggling with depression, what do I need to do about that? I think that's a really key thing to do. So just to sort of share really quickly, I'm really sorry I mucked up today, but I've had a journey of experiencing very severe depression, and what happened for me essentially was that we had some very hard things happening in our family life. And I'm a child and adolescent psychotherapist, and I was working out in South Auckland, and I did that for 10 years. And it was a really, really important part of my identity. And I just basically worked very, very hard to ignore all that was going on. Not ignore my life stuff, the reality, but what was happening inside of me as a result of the stress and essentially trauma and difficulty that we were experiencing as a family. And I kept working and I kept doing this work, which was working in trauma, because I believed that that's what God had called me to. And I believed that if I didn't keep doing that, that I wasn't really of that much value anymore. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know how to find my way out of that. And so I was working 10, 11-hour days. I was dealing with really hard stuff and trying to be okay. And I got adrenal fatigue, and then I had to leave work, and then I decided that actually my family was a mess. This is not James and my relationship. For those of you, I feel I should protect him a little. But there was a lot of stuff going on with our eldest son that was a very, very painful journey, and I felt like, my life is a mess. I have completely screwed up my work. I actually got to a point where I decided that my life wasn't worth living anymore. Like, really, as far down the end of the spectrum as you can imagine. So it was a very long journey for me to find my way back. And now I'm working at the counselling centre at Vision West. And I had periods in my life where I totally believed that I had screwed up so much, that I was a terrible parent, that I had, obviously what was going on with our son was totally our fault. And, you know, your mind just starts going in really illogical, crazy kind of ways, and you get in this vicious cycle where you everything is wired to go negatively, and you lose perspective. And so for me, in terms of looking after your well-being, it's about being able to really connect in and think, what's going on for me, and what do I need? Do I need to get out exercising? Do I need to go and see a counsellor? Do I need to talk to my doctor? Do I need to see someone at the church? Do I need to ask people to pray for me? Do I need to learn more about gut health and diet and the kind of foods that are good for us, or supplements? There's so many things that we can do to look after our mental well-being, but the first step is to be in touch enough with what's happening in your own body to be able to think, what do I need? That would kind of be the essence of what
cool.
I think.
Thanks, Camilla. Yeah. Thanks for sharing a little bit of your story too.
Mm.
Yeah, Camilla, great. You took my thunder.
Oh, no.
Yeah, yeah, that's okay. But that's okay. But 25 years ago, I learned a question, which was same as yours in some sense. What is going on for me? A great question. I ask it every day of myself. What is actually going on for me? So if I'm feeling sad or down, why am I feeling sad or down? Why?
I thought you never felt sad or down.
That's just the persona.
You always say great.
I know, I do. But yeah, what's going on for me? It's a question I ask. If I'm feeling, whatever I'm feeling, why am I feeling that? Am I being stopped in doing something that I'd like to do? And so what stops me? And what is that issue? Is it something in me that I need to sort out? Is it a person that relationship's not going well? What are my expectations that have been unfulfilled? Is there something that I'm wanting to achieve, but I can't? It just seems too far out there. And the longer, the bigger the expectation, the more it remains unfulfilled. It kind of impacts me. So I've got to ask the question, what's going on for me? Is that realistic, what I want? Can I adjust that? The other one is there any undelivered communication? Is there things that I need to be saying to people that I'm not saying? And for me, that really tunes me up. And so by asking the question, what's going on for me, I run through that type of matrix. And then I'm able to make a decision about what I do. I can either, I need to go and talk to somebody. I need to have a realistic look. I won't shit on myself anymore. And all that sort of stuff. So.
And I think oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes we have a self-protective mechanism that kicks in. You know, Camilla, you talked about that we're very threat-focused. That's the way that the body is created, is that we naturally have a self-protection mechanism within us. And when we start to feel overwhelmed, or we're starting to feel those low mood feelings of depression or of anxiety, the self-protection mechanism says withdraw. Withdraw from other people, pull back, self-protect. And very often that's the exact opposite to what we actually need. So the very things that we need to actually remind us that we're loved, remind us that we're safe, remind us that we're not a bad parent, that we're not destroying relationships, that actually we're worthy, that we're okay in the world, we actually have a mechanism in us that makes us want to withdraw from those things, and we have to act opposite to that. The things that are going to be useful for our body, like a gentle walk or some exercise or some good food, actually they're the last things we feel like doing. We want to hunker down in bed and pull the covers over our head, but actually going for a walk is the thing that we need to do. And sometimes it's the hardest thing. You know, we have a resource that we've left out there called Please. We need to please ourselves. And pleasing ourselves helps keep us from being vulnerable to those low moods. It's please, PL, is about taking care of our physical illnesses. You know, if you've got a toothache, or you've got a headache, or you've got the flu, you just feel more vulnerable to those moods. You know, so if I have a headache, I'm just more shirty. I'm just generally, I'm in a lower mood. Or if I've got a toothache, or if you have, so that's PL. If you haven't eaten, does anybody get hangry? You know, like, you're just rotten, right? So we've got to make sure that we're eating the right food. If we've got to avoid mood-altering substances. We all know about drugs and alcohol. We hear that a lot. But also energy drinks and too much coffee, too much caffeine. It will alter our moods just on a daily basis. Sleep. Like in the humidity, how many of us have struggled with our sleep? And exercise. So those basic things of pleasing yourself, looking after those five things, can really help just keep our moods at a more even level. You know, so they're just those basic things. But the things we feel often like withdrawing in those moments, and we have to do the exact opposite to that.
Can I just jump in there with this, you know, withdrawing and not with saying not to withdraw? Can I say that sometimes it's hard to be honest? Because to me, there's an expectation of what people think is normal, and there's an expectation of what people or who people think I am. So it's hard to be honest and tell people how I feel or where I'm at. So in 2004, I went through quite severe burnout, and I got there because I didn't feel I could be honest. Because if I was honest about where I was at and where I was going, then maybe I'm not godly enough, or, you know, is this a reality? Is this a reality? Can you be honest? Like, it's hard to be honest? Yeah?
I think what you're talking about there, Gary, is like fundamentally important. And one of the things that we can really do to contribute to our well-being is to remind ourselves of the truth that we are good enough. So often we can feel like if I can't do the things, like in a church community, the expectations on us or the pressures or what we think in our heads we should be. And sometimes it's like to actually, we have to really challenge those things, and we have to be able to say, I'm good enough how I am precious, I am who God made me to be. And when you start withdrawing and shutting down, and I did that, I got to the point where I wouldn't answer the phone, I wouldn't answer the door, people would knock on the door, they'd know I was there, I wouldn't come out. And when I sit here saying that now, I find it quite hard to imagine that was me. But it was, because I felt so much shame, and I felt like I had nothing to offer the world or anybody else. And I think that when you withdraw, or when you try and hide what's going on, and I think Brené Brown says something that's incredibly wise, which is that we need to choose the people that we can trust to share deeply with. So it is really important to be real, but it's also important to be wise about who we share with. And so I can share my journey now because I'm not in that place, and I believe that God has done an amazing healing work in my life. But it wouldn't have been helpful for me to sit up here, not that I could have, when I was in a really bad place. Mm. So I think the things that Leanne is saying to do, and the importance of my mind's gone blank, but really trying to reach out, but sometimes that is so damn hard, you can't imagine how hard it is.
Yeah. And I thought of, you know, one of the things that sometimes we do, just from a spiritual perspective, is sometimes we even shut God out of the picture. But, you know, the picture I get is that no matter how much I try to shut the door on God or push God away, He never leaves. Yeah. He never leaves. He's always there. And He always loves and He always cares for me. As much as I try to push Him away, He won't go away. You know, I think it's important to remember that.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So tell me then, you know, if we find ourselves in this difficult situation, and I hope the bar of like being honest in this place just kind of rose a little bit, you know, that we can to be honest. What can we do to support ourselves if we're struggling or in a difficult place mentally? What can we do?
Find someone to talk to, I think, as it's been said. You know, we have to somehow break through what I call the cloak of respectability that kind of descends upon us in a church kind of situation, and which is just going on from what Camilla was saying. we can get to this place where I can't share my brokenness because you know I've got this reputation that I'm okay and that I'm victorious, and I can't actually share that I'm struggling with something. And in church, because you know I've been in pastoral ministry, I've seen it. You know, people come into the newness of life in Christ, and they're all out there, and they tell us their sins and their testimonies and their struggles, and then 18 months later they're still struggling with something, and they close up because of a sense of shame that comes upon them, and I have to be respectable. So finding people that we can trust that will accept us in that brokenness, and I just love what you were saying, that we're all broken, you know, and Jesus meets us in our brokenness. In the darkest place, you'll be there.
And I think sometimes it's about having a love that we need a person to walk with us in this. You know, if you're feeling broken, if you're feeling your brokenness, because it is about feelings, I think, often, to know that, you know, I mean, Gary and I have talked about Job in the ashes. You know, sometimes we need somebody who's willing to sit in the ashes with us, not to tell us you must have sinned, you must have whatever, you know, this must be why this is happening, but someone who's just willing to sit and accept us and be with us. I think that's key. I think one of the things that we can do for ourselves is create a routine, because I think when you're in that brokenness place, there's a lot of I don't knows. I don't know why this is happening. I don't understand what's going on. And I think in an I don't know place, what we need to do for ourselves is create I do knows. So I do know who my friend is that's going to support me through this. I do know that my breakfast, lunch and tea are going to be at these three times. I do know that this is the time I'm going to go to bed and this is the time I'm going to wake up. Like, create some really strong routines for yourself so that you've got some definite things that you can rely on, some anchors in your day, and things like the pleasing yourself. Are you looking after your physical illnesses? If not, see your GP. Are you eating good regularly, you know, good food and regularly? Are you taking care of your sleep, and do you have a good sleep routine? Are you avoiding mood-altering substances, and are you doing some exercise? Those are some basic things that will just help in terms of your mood. So they're not going to jump you forward in terms of maximum healing, but what they are going to do is they're going to create a routine every day that's going to give you something that says, today I know that I did these things. And that's a psychological shift. There are other things that we can do. The brain is wired to focusing on the negative. And there's research that says that if we do a gratitude journal, if we, at the end of the day, look for five things that have been positive in our day, and it even works if you cheat and get them off the internet, because I've worked with people in rehabs who say there's nothing positive, and they say, go and find five things off the internet, and it still works. What it's doing is it's moving the brain from focusing on the negative to finding something positive. A gratitude journal helps the brain shift to focusing on the positive. We know that mindfulness colouring in, research has shown, is as effective as medication in working on depression. So there are some very basic things that you can do. Mindfulness is massive in terms of working on shifting mood right now. Just intentionally paying attention to what you're doing in this moment, feeling your feet in a bucket of water, focusing on what it is that you're touching. So there's some really basic things like that that you can do that will help just shift the mood in that moment.
Cool. You know, one of the things you can do is you can Google, quite rightly, go to Google, but Google promises of God. And claim four or five of those every day and see how you go. Mm. When you get told, actually, you're a daughter or a son of God, that he gave his life for you. These are significant things, right? Mm. So Google that stuff. I think it's great. And one of the things, and you can stop me if you think I'm wrong, but...
Stop.
But when I was going through burnout, one of the things I recognized is that I used to be able to sort of run at a stress level about here. and I could live at this space for a while, you know. The trouble was I was never relaxing enough. I stayed in the stress level too long, and this is why I crashed. But when I finally crashed, what I did is I lowered the stress level and thought, well, what can I do each day that doesn't require too much of me, you know? So I knew I couldn't pastor at that point, but I could go and play a round of golf. I could have a conversation with someone in the bar afterwards. You know, I could do some simple things that just enable me to grab some normality, if you want to use that word, sorry that I did, back in life. Is that right? That kind of, that's what you're talking about, right?
I think that's absolutely brilliant, because one of the things that I think about is asking myself, in this moment, right now, what do I need? And so what you did was, I need to not be pastoring. I need to lower my stress levels. And I think if you have a really bad day or a few bad days, or and you start thinking, am I getting depressed? Is this depression? One of the most helpful things that you can do is ask yourself, right now, what do I need? Because sometimes what you need is a really early night. Sometimes what you need is to go for a walk with your dog. Sometimes what you need is to start eating some healthy meals and eating way less sugar and crap, because that really does contribute to depression. So I think that sort of, what do I need? Sometimes it's doing less, sometimes it's but really listening. The other thing I think that's incredibly important is to be able to say to ourselves, this will pass. I will not always feel this way. Because when you have a bad day, you can start thinking negatively, like Leanne was talking about, the negative cycle, and we're wired to look at the negative, and we can start thinking, this is my life, this is what work is crap, you know, my kids are always fighting, and you build on that negativity and get stuck in a really negative loop. So that key thing of saying to yourself, I will not always feel like this, this will pass. It might not pass for 6 months. It might actually be a really long journey for people with severe depression. For other people, it might be better the next day. But we don't, I mean, I'm living proof of that, you know. I was at a point where I really wanted to be dead. I didn't want my life to carry on anymore, and I don't feel like that. It does pass.
Oh, we're so glad you're with us, Camilla.
Oh, thank you.
So glad. Hey, I'm glad you said that it takes time. Mm. It's good to recognise that, because we can be quite impatient, right? And I'm going to be better tomorrow after good sleep, but you may not be. It may just be that gentle journey. Mm. I know for me it took 18 months before the fire came back, you know, it took 18 months. It just takes a while.
We have a thing, I'm dialectical behaviour therapy trained, and we have a saying in dialectical behaviour therapy which is improve the moment. So I may not be able to improve all of what's happening right now. So if I'm in hospital having an operation, it's painful, right? It's really going to hurt. But what I might be able to do is improve the moment. And by improving the moment, there are different things that I can do. I-M-P-R-O-V-E. Might be that I might need to do some imagery. So what is it that I can focus on right now? Is it my favourite day shopping in the mall? Or we go on cruises. Is it my favourite cruise that I'm going to... That's what I'm going to think about in this moment. So rather than lying here and thinking about the drip in my arm, or rather than thinking about how miserable I'm feeling in this moment, why don't I focus on the cruise that I've been, or my favourite day shopping? Or why don't, another one is make meaning. So if there's meaning that I can make out of this, what are the skills that I'm learning? What is God teaching me? What are the strengths that I'm going to come out of this with? What meaning can I make out of this? Prayer. P is prayer. Is this an opportunity for me to pray? I won't go through all of them. But there's a whole acronym there around how can I improve this moment?
I'm glad you said that, because look, I can improve the moment. Look. There we go.
He improved our moment.
It's improving the moment, team. It's improving the moment.
Rushing to church and
sorry about the front row.
Rushing to church and being their age is all a terrible combination.
can I go to the last question, though? I'll just go to the last question, if that's okay. And I think this is a really relevant one, because this is kind of like, how do we as a church support one another when we are in a space maybe where we aren't feeling quite so well? And this is one where churches really haven't done this well in the past. From my experience, there have been moments in this where I've met people who don't go to church anymore simply because they came and said, this is how I'm feeling. They got a bad response and it was all over, you know. So how do we do this well as a church for one another?
We've got to have a good theology on suffering.
Yeah.
Right? Really have to understand that. A good theology on grief and loss. What does it mean when somebody has lost a loved one, or there's some events in their life that have caused great sadness? C.S. Lewis says we have to kind of deal with the watchful dragons that hang around in our lives. And what does that mean for us as people walking together in faith? What does it mean to sit with someone that's had a traumatic experience and is broken as a result of it? Having cliches is not helpful.
Yeah.
Being comfortable with simply being present and sitting in silence, that is a gift. And none of us are comfortable with that. You know? But it's something that we can learn to do. Some of those things.
That's great.
For the things that come to my mind, I just love people. If you send someone a text and they don't reply, don't decide that they were rude or they didn't want to hear from you. Just send them another one. If you take something round and they don't answer the door, just leave it there anyway. You know, there was a woman in it. Well, it's Monique, our pastor's wife. Several times she dropped parcels round for me that had, like, a magazine and some chocolate or nice things. And I never, ever at that point said thank you to her. And it doesn't mean I didn't appreciate it. It meant that I actually wasn't at that time able to. So don't take things personally when you're reaching out to somebody who's hurting or who's suffering. Just keep loving them anyway. Get past that how are you and having to say great, fine, good. Just occasionally as a community be a little bit honest, because I think that we've got such a culture in New Zealand that we say how are you, yeah, good, thank you, great, and it's not actually that helpful. So build a culture where it's okay to come and sit and cry, to not be okay, to not know what to say.
Cool.
Keep hugging people, keep loving people, even if it doesn't seem like, well, I don't want you to hug people that don't want to be hugged. That's not very good advice. But you know, keep loving people that are hurting. And if they don't come to church, don't decide, oh, they must have changed churches, but maybe hold in there. Like, I stopped going to our church for 3 years and I'm back there now and I'm really involved. So sometimes people don't come for a long time, but it doesn't mean that they don't want to be part of a church.
Yeah. Thank you, Kim.
This is probably a wee bit like Gary said, but, you know, there's a whole host of reasons as to why our brains start to function differently. And when somebody has a broken arm, we don't think to say, shall I offer you deliverance, you know, or did you sin? We don't hold those discourses, those thoughts in our mind, you know. But when somebody's experiencing depression, very often the thoughts that we have are, get your eyes off yourself and start thinking about God a bit more, or, you know, you're being too introspective, or there's a stigma that sits around mental health that doesn't sit around a broken leg or a broken arm. We just make such judgments around it. And I think we've got a long way to go. And with the Me Too campaign and the It's Not Okay campaign and the homelessness and the wounding, the poverty that sits in New Zealand, the structural reasons that people are not in relationship and are wounded, we have a lot of reason to be emotionally sore in this country. And that impacts how we think and how we live mentally. And so it's not just a spiritual reason, it's an emotional, relational, social, cultural reason as to why our brains are hurting. And so just offering, should we deliver it, should we be thinking about something different, is not a reason. We need to be in relationship with one another and accept and love on one another.
Thank you. Aren't these guys amazing? Give them a hand. Thank you so much. We're really blessed to have you guys on the counselling team here at Vision West, part of our church arm. We really, really are blessed to have you. So thank you so much for this morning. I wonder if you could sit down the front, and if you've got a few minutes after service, some people might want to spend some time just chatting. So that'd be fantastic. Thanks, guys. Hey, we are... Harry, can you just put on some soft background music there, please? We are going to take a space here for people. If you're wanting some prayer or you're wanting to have a conversation, the prayer team will be here. Gary, Camilla, and Leanne will be here if you want to have a chat with them for a few minutes as well. Remember, there are some resources out on the welcome table, out in the foyer, and you're welcome to grab as much of that as you like. So remember, as you go this week, we find our hope in Christ, right? We're transformed by Christ and empowered through Christ to change the world. God bless you, team. We love you.